Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
So we've been looking at Exodus, and we've heard, haven't we, about God's provision, how we move from, we've heard about quail, we've heard about water from the rock. And while the people of Israel, they grumbled, they were in difficult places. It is a reminder to us that when we are in a difficult place, when we are in a challenging place, that we can ask God for his provision. And we can ask God for miracles when we're in a challenging place. We heard about that last week, so we're going to move on to Exodus 19 this week. I'm just going to read a few verses there. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. It almost sounds like God's planned it, doesn't it? After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." We get from Moses, don't we, this foundation of listening to God and hearing his voice and a conversation with God. And it's the foundation for our lives too, isn't it? That our Father, we have a Father in heaven, and we are his children. And God meets with you, every single one of us. We have that privilege of enjoying a relationship with God, not just on 10:30 on a Sunday morning, but tomorrow when you wake up and it's a new day, you have the privilege of meeting with God. And so Moses models that for us. And we also have this picture of movement from this passage, that you can't stay in the same place with God. He has a plan for you, and he is inviting you to move and to go on in some way from where you are. And we know that the movement of the Holy Spirit, our lives will change. It says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Moses also models that mediation, and Jesus is our mediator, and so he goes between the people and God, and Jesus has done that for us. But he's wanted to kind of have this meeting with the people of God, because we've just said on this day he planned it. He's got something to say, and it's almost like God's excited that he wants to say this on this day. "I want to say this to you. I planned it. You're going to be here. It's going to be a big thing." And he has brought them to this point. And he speaks about them being, carried on the wings of an eagle. If you've been waiting to say something to someone, this is what he wants to say. that I've carried you on eagle's wings. He's been waiting to say this. He wants them to be his treasured possession. He's been excited to speak to them. And Gemma shared a kind of a picture into our WhatsApp group after the Friday night prayer meeting. And if you've seen Forrest Gump, you'll know this scene. But at the beginning of Forrest Gump, there's a feather on the wind, and it's doing this. It's being lifted, and it's just being carried on the wind. And you watch it, and it comes and it lands on Forrest's. You know, he's sat on the bench, the famous scene where he's just sat on the bench, and the feather comes, and it lands on his foot, and he picks up the feather, and he puts it in his, looks at it, and he puts it in his briefcase. And we're not going to draw the parallel that the film's drawing, but it's a picture, isn't it, of our life being lifted and carried. This is what God wants to say to his people. He lifts us and he breathes in our lives and he carries us. And obviously Forrest goes on to talk about life being like a box of chocolates. And he says you can tell a lot of things by people's shoes, where they've been and where they're going. And my mum gave me shoes, and she told me that I can go anywhere in my shoes in a film. And I want to kind of move on to that a little bit later, because God says to us that we can run in the path of his commands. We are set free to run in the path of his commands. So God wants to say to us that he's carried us in your life on eagle's wings. And it's almost like God is wanting to comfort. He wants to comfort his people. He wants to comfort you. And he wants you to see in your life, we're not on our own. We sometimes think we are, because we go through different things to one another, but we are the body of Christ, and we're to encourage one another. We're not on our own. We're together as the people of God. So don't let that lie take you out, because we're all walking this path together. And God wants to comfort you. He wants to speak comfort into your journey, into your past. He speaks comfort. He says, I've carried you. I can lift you. I can heal you. And you see that comfort going through the scripture in Isaiah. Comfort, oh comfort, Jerusalem. Comfort, Jerusalem. Your warfare has ended. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And then we go on, we go into Corinthians, and it says, it talks about comfort. With the comfort that you have received, comfort one another. And then it talks about God speaking in Corinthians, the way God speaks. It says that the spirit of prophecy is to encourage, strengthen, and comfort. And so your Father wants to speak into your life the comfort of God. He wants you to see that he lifts you. Like that feather, he lifts you and he carries you on eagle's wings. And, you know, the purpose of God is that God, who began a good work, will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus, on into eternity, lifted up, carried. And so God wants to speak to his church, his comfort, because there is trouble. there is trouble in our lives. Life kind of is a little bit like a box of chocolates. Sometimes you don't plan for things, but God wants to speak comfort into your life, lift you into your journey, and he wants to see that. And he was so wanting to speak to his people. And this is what he wants to say. The first things that he wants to say: I've carried you on eagle's wings. So Moses is a mediator between the people and God, and Jesus is our mediator. And he says that we're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are, he says it to the children of Israel, a kingdom. Think about that for a minute. A kingdom of priests. That means the whole of the kingdom, every single one of you is in my kingdom, and you're a priest. A kingdom of priests. Every single one of us, like Moses has just modeled, is made to meet with God, to be with God, to have that meeting place, to hear God's voice, to let him speak to you. A kingdom of of priests and a holy nation. And it leads us, doesn't it, to our verse in Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We are priests to God, a kingdom of priests. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we see God's heart for his people and how he wants to encourage them and how he wants to build them up. So we go from that. Now we move on into Exodus 20, which is the law. So it says, so Moses goes up on the mountain. He's invited up to Mount Sinai, which is one of the biggest kind of mountains in that area. This is where God has chosen to reveal himself to the people of God. And so Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God, because this is where they're being invited closer into covenant with God. This moment at Mount Sinai. And we read that Moses receives the law. And it says, and God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And so we get the law. And Romans tells us that in chapter 1, that the law is written on people's hearts. So regardless of whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, the law, the moral law of God, is within people because we're made in the image of God. And so even without this, this is almost like God's calling it out. This is the law, external. This is what I'm like for you to walk with me. in this way. And he goes on to receive the instructions for the tabernacle. So again, God's saying, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to journey with you permanently. This tabernacle is going to be, I've given you the design, and I've given people the skills to build this tabernacle that's going to go with you. And the important thing was that the presence of God was right at the heart of the people of God, which is the same, isn't it, for us? The presence of God is right at the heart of our lives, and we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's a thing that I was reading, that he who gives us being, so God gives us being, because he gives you and I being, he created us, he has the authority then, doesn't he, as the creator, to give the law. If he's the creator and he's made us, and we're made in his image, then he has the authority to give the law. And so he invites the people. The law was not given as a means of salvation, okay? They weren't saved. They were saved. They were already saved from Egypt. They were rescued and saved by God. So there's a picture of the grace of God, and then the law was given. Fast forward, on Mount Sinai, you've got all these, like, it's like bells and whistles, isn't it? It's like the fire of God. You've got thunder, you've got lightning, you've got fireworks, you've got God coming big time, like displaying, like in every way, shape or form, he's here. Like you couldn't mistake that God had come, like in this way on Mount Sinai. Fast forward to Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, and we read again Jesus going up on a mountain. Hopefully the stand is going to stay at the same height as I do this. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We've gone from thou shalt not to blessed. We've gone from like fear and like thunder, lightning, to sat on a near the Sea of Galilee, the sun shining, a very serene picture of Jesus kind of gathering his disciples near Capernaum to himself, and coming with these blessings. And it says that the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a philosopher that says this quote: neither revolution or reformation can ultimately change a society. Rather, you must tell a powerful tale, one so persuasive that it sweeps away the old myths and becomes the preferred story, one so inclusive that it gathers all the bits of our past and our present to a coherent whole, one that even shines the light into the future so that you can take the next step. If we want to change a society, then you will tell an alternative story. Jesus did just that on the Sermon on the Mount. He gathered the past, the present, and changed the future in that moment. And he brought a new story. And it's like the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land when Jesus came. But he doesn't minimize the law. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And he even picks up on "do not murder," "do not commit adultery." And he takes it deeper. So whereas the Old Testament was external, he takes it, the New Testament is focused on the inner man. So it's deeper. It's not, it's gone further than the Old Testament. It's deeper than that, much deeper. So that we run, we're still running in the paths of the commandments of God. We're still running in those ways, but more so, and we are set free to do that, to run in the paths of his commands. We sometimes so Jesus was, his kingdom was going to rise on the law and the prophets, the righteousness that he was going to fulfill the law completely. So the law and the gospel, sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? We kind of struggle where we put the law as followers of Jesus. And people have struggled with it, like, over history. And there's two kind of ways that you can go. Legalism, and so that's living under the law, believing that God will approve of you if you obey it. And you live up to it. That's legalism. And Galatians is written to address that. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? The law is fulfilled. License, we're under grace, so God's rules don't matter so much. And Romans and Corinthians write about that. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means, says Paul. Both of those reactions to what God is saying are wrong, and our heart can shift in one of those two ways. The law drives us to Jesus. And the gospel or Jesus frees us to obey the law. When we are united with Jesus and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we run in the path of his commands. Martin Luther said this: "The law, rightly understood and thoroughly comprehended, does nothing more than remind us of our sin and slay us by it and make us liable to eternal wrath. The law is not kept by man's own power, but solely through Christ, who pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts. To fulfill the law is to do its works with pleasure and love, which are put into the heart of by the Holy Spirit." What? We fulfill the law out of pleasure and love. That's the response of the follower of Jesus to the commands of God. Pleasure and love. Because God loves us, he has poured into our hearts his own capacity to love and to delight in himself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we read the Bible And so good to hear the scripture being read this morning. But if we read the Bible, and it says, for example, do not lie to one another. What's your response, your heart response to that? Is it, oh, all right, I'm not gonna lie. I've got to live up to that now. I've got to think about not lying now. Is it, well, you know, I'm just never going to do that, so it doesn't apply to me. I'm never going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That's license. It doesn't apply to me. Or do we put our gospel glasses on, our Jesus glasses on, when we come to the Word of God, and do we enjoy this book by thinking, do not lie to one another. Jesus has fulfilled that. Jesus has fulfilled that for me. Therefore, like Forrest Gump, I'm on the starting blocks of his pleasure and his will because the Holy Spirit, I know God, I experience his pleasure in my life. I'm on the starting blocks to run in the paths of his commands. To run. I am free to run and enjoy because I know him and he has filled me with the Holy Spirit. Do we enjoy this book? That's my question. Do you love this book? And we've heard this morning how you do. Let's read this book through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he has given you. And be free to enjoy it, not be condemned, but to run in the paths of his commands and enjoy his pleasure and his will. Sorry. We can really understand this verse, that Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He's fulfilled it for you. Exodus 32. The people are waiting a long time for Moses. I'm not going to read this because of time. And they get impatient and they struggle with that delay. They suffer memory failure and start thinking, what's that Moses done for me recently, that leader? You know, where is he? Why hasn't he served me recently? He's disappeared. And they start to make and request an idol. And, you know, when you're waiting for God to break through in a situation or a circumstance, don't get impatient. And don't create an idol while you're waiting for God to break through in your situation and in your circumstance. Don't be tempted to run to another savior to work it out. But wait. Wait for God to bring the answer in that situation. Repentance and believing the gospel, Mark 1:15, is how we walk our lives. Repentance and faith, it is our path. It's not something that we did once. It's the path that we walk, repenting and believing the gospel. So not having idols in our lives and allowing the Holy Spirit, when we see them, to grind them down make them into a drink, like the golden calf, and drink it so that it tastes foul in your life. Because God is good, and we don't need those things in our lives. We don't need them. They are not good for us, and they damage us. So, Exodus 33, moving on to there, we'll just read that. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you." We start to get the picture, don't we, of the problem of the wages of sin being death. Because God can't travel with sin, and there's a problem. And we see the fulfillment in the New Testament, that the price that Jesus has to pay for you and for me. Moses and the woke up to how serious their situation was. They'd sinned against the Lord, and they realized their situation and their circumstances. And we see that process very often when God moves in revival. We see an awareness, our heightened awareness. It was interesting in the Asbury revival, I heard the story of the guy who was one of the leaders of the Asbury revival, and he was leading worship. And a student came up to him and said, I think you need to stop. I think you should stop leading worship because your heart's not right. And the student didn't know that he was one of the leaders in the Asbury revival. But the guy said, "Actually, you're right. My heart isn't right." And he stopped. and they moved on. And there's that sense of the holiness of God, isn't there? When God moves in a revival. And we're open, we walk that road with one another of repentance and faith before a holy God. We're the people of God called to be with him. And Moses made this tent that he would go out to, and the people would watch him go out. And so he modeled meeting with God and hearing. And he said, "I don't want to go anywhere if you do not go with me." And what about your tent of meeting with God? What does that look like? Like, how do you show that in your home? So what's your tent of meeting like in your personal space, in your home? What about in your workplace? What does it look like to be a person that is known for the presence of God and loving the presence of God in your workplace? Someone who is known for hearing God, loving God, and loving others. Living, because that's the law as well, isn't it? That's the law of God. Loving God and loving others. To have that tent of meeting in your whole life, what does that look like for you in those aspects of your life? Jesus modeled to us coming aside and being in the tent of meeting. I'm just going to finish with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, because essentially the Lord's Prayer is the law. It's just who God is. It's his nature. Loving him and loving others. And we're running, we're set free to run in the path of his commands. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's what Jesus kind of gives us for our tent of meeting, to be in God's presence.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.